1, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Going to serve as our preaching material for today. That text says, "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." I want to finish my thoughts today on dealing with rebellious people. Dealing with rebellious people. That may have been a Freudian slip. Rebellious people, part two. On last week, we introduced this arching thesis that we should work on keeping rebellious people from disrupting God's agenda for his church. So I felt duty-bound to talk about God's agenda for his church. Told you that God's agenda, God's mission, what God wants his church focused on is evangelizing the lost, edifying the saints God's way. You ought to be excited about that, because when the church is full of saved people, we always have something to shout about. We shout about being saved from going to a burning eternal hell. We shout about being saved to be with the Lord. We talked about how in a church that focuses on edification, there are disciples, and disciples make worship easy, because we understand we ought to love God enough to obey all of his word, including the part that says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." A church full of disciples is known for a loving and supportive atmosphere, a place where no matter what's going on in your life, you can at least find somebody who will hear you out and pray for your strength in the Lord. When the church is on God's agenda, not only are the people in the church blessed, but the people around the church are blessed, because a church on God's mission, understand, we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. As beautiful as God's agenda is, the truth of the matter is there are some rebellious people. The text teaches us that as God is building up, the devil is trying to tear down. Just like God has his crew in the church, the devil has his crew in the church. Paul labels them as rebellious people in our text, and there are many of them. You can tell them, one, they are known for being rebellious against ordained leadership. And I shared with us in Romans 13, 1 through 5, it's so dangerous to be rebellious against ordained leadership. That's why you pray so hard before you call a pastor, because once they are in seat and in the office, it's dangerous to cause trouble. Romans 13 says that every power that be is ordained of God. And therefore, whatever you do against God's ordained, you do against the Lord. How many of y'all know that's a losing battle? The best thing you can do is to learn how to pray. How many of y'all believe there's power in prayer? Best thing you can do, because after all, you do know that God loves his church more than you love his church. He has more invested in it. And so if you feel as if pastor's getting out of hand, somebody's getting out of hand, there's always this option of prayer. But whenever you rebel against leadership, you run the risk of not just the little human leader. If that was all you had to work with, you'd be all right. But there's a God factor in the church. And God has a way of keeping his house in order. The rebellious people are also known for meaningless but influential talk. They have a way of planting seeds that influences discord in the body of Christ. Told you on last week, it's bad for you to be a rebellious person. It's worse when you influence others to be as rebellious as you are. It's bad to talk your church down, talk your pastor down. It's worse when you get others to join you in talking the pastor down and the church down. It's bad to rob God of his tithes, of his worship, of his service. But it's worse when you get other people to join you in robbing God of his tithes, of his worship, of his service. Matthew 18, 6 says it would be better to have a large millstone wrapped around your neck and throw you out in the middle of the sea than for you to cause one of the least of God's children to be swayed. I went on to tell you that one of the problems with the rebellious in the church is they are oftentimes messed up on the inside. The text says that they are corrupted, unbelievers, detestable, disobedient. Talks about how everything is impure to a person who is impure. And I tried to illustrate how even here in Southern, there are some who, no matter what happens around here, their response is essentially, so what? Now, when they are in charge, they want everybody to do somersaults and be excited about what they do. But when they're not in charge, here's the predictable response, so what? You talk about, we're getting ready to finish paying off $1 million worth of debt, which is going to free up money so we can fix up the Lord's house. We can hire some staff. We can put some teeth into all this talk about what we want to do for our young people. A rebellious person look at that and say, so? You talk about, look, 5 years ago when I got here, the high school graduates would come up here and we gave the babies a Bible and said, we praying for you. Didn't give them enough money to buy a pencil. We gave them a Bible and said, we praying for you. But now we give kids thousands of dollars to go to school. A rebellious person saying, so? We say, well, not only do we give them $1,000 when they get out of high school, but they can reapply. They can get some money as a sophomore, as a junior. And they say, so? So we give thousands of dollars to historically black colleges and universities all around this country. We help people in Haiti. We help people. There are people who got medical attention in Zambia, Africa, because of the support that we send. The rebellious person say, so what? 2,400 volunteer hours are pumped into Avondale from Southern Baptist Church alone. There are people we will never meet in person, but they ate last night because of monies that we have sent to drop-in centers and gospel mission. Folk have gotten jobs because of our advocacy. A rebellious person look at all of that and say, so what? To the impure, everything is impure. But I could not leave that sermon on such a sour note. So I imported some celebration to last week's sermon. and talked about the preciousness of the church. I confessed that the church has its problems. And the reason why the church has its problem is because the church is made of people like me. Southern Baptist Church will always have its flaws as long as Baines Jr. is the pastor, because Baines Jr. has his flaws. That's true. Can't hide from that. That's true. But if God performed a miracle, big miracle, and got me to dot all of the I's and cross all of the T's, and I just got it going on, Southern would still have some problems. Because you have some problems. We are the church. You can't have a flawless church with flawed pastor and people. So I can't defend the fact that we do have some issues. That's true. But the church, in spite of people problems, is still a marvelous place to be. Oh, yes, it is. If you can come to the hospital, look past the patients, and get hooked up with the doctor of the doctor, you can leave this place better than when you came. If you can come to church and look beyond people and get hooked up with the Lord, you'll find out that God still answers prayer. He still gives you peace that transcends all understanding. He still gives you joy on your journey. You discover there are still angels who are in camp around those who fear the Lord, who's delivering us from all of our troubles. The church, with all of its faulty people, still serve a faultless God. And he beats us here every Sunday morning. When you come up in here, he's standing in here saying, "What took you so long to come back?" When you leave, he's still standing here talking about, "I'll see you when you get back." Right here at 3556 Reading Road, right here in the heart of Avondale, God shows up. And if you think that's exciting, I told you on last week, sound like I'm preaching this sermon again, don't it? But if you think the past is exciting, my God, just look up the road and see that the best is yet to come. I have no concerns. I heard alarmists talking about the church is dying. We asked the SWATs questionnaire. We asked people, tell us what you think the strength, the weaknesses, opportunities, and threats for the church are. And some of the people talking about the church is dying. These people do not know my God. Whenever somebody say the church is dying, they don't know God. The only thing that would make you think the church is dying is you have a horizontal view of the church. You looking at me, I'm looking at you. And if that's all we got going for, you right, we dying if we not dead already. But when you develop a vertical view and understand what God has invested in his church, you don't ever have to worry about the church dying. Shucks. God has sent his son to die for the church. He indwelt every believer with the Holy Spirit. He promised, "Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." You don't have to worry about the church dying. You gonna die long before the church die. The church is precious, and it's so precious that we cannot afford to let a handful of rebellious people derail the church. And so today I try to wrap up my thoughts for this time by suggesting that we should be mindful of church discipline and our rationales, our reasons for being in charge in church discipline is what I'm talking about. So let's start with church discipline. The text says that the prescription for the rebellious people is sharp rebuke. Verse 13. An earlier title for this sermon would have been Fruits, Vegetables, and Cancer. sounded good to me, and the Holy Ghost said, no, Southern ain't ready for that. Turn to put this other title on it. But let me at least explain to you the logic of the previous title, Fruits, Vegetables, and Cancer. There is no argument that fruit and vegetable is very good for you. But if you have been diagnosed with cancer, you need a stronger treatment plan than just more fruits and vegetables. You need a more aggressive treatment. Likewise, when you're talking about many rebellious people in the church, as good as praying is and praise is, there also have to be some more aggressive treatment. The text calls it sharp rebuke. I call it church discipline. And I hasten to tell you, there are levels of discipline. Can I talk about the levels of discipline? Among members, there is, first of all, what's known as self-discipline. Can somebody say self-discipline? Yes, that ought to be the number one thing. Because as saved people, we ought to decide to deny and dedicate ourselves to following divine directions. If all of us did that, that could be the end of the disciplines part of the sermon. But how many of y'all know everybody not going to discipline themselves? And so then, when a person does not exercise self-discipline, find themselves creating offense in the church, complaint is being filed, the church has a responsibility. That's what we read in our church covenant, that we're going to sustain this church's discipline and doctrine. Talks about, it alludes to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, that if somebody keeps causing offense, complaint is filed, then the church ought to try to solve this problem by giving instruction. And every now and then you run into somebody who receives rebuke and they repent. They say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Praise the Lord. If you get somebody to repent, discipline has hit its target. Time to praise the Lord. How many of y'all know there are some folk who receive discipline and repent, but there's others who receive discipline and get bolder, become more destructive? The Bible doesn't leave us ignorant here. The same text, Matthew 18, goes on and saying, then they don't hear the church. Treat them as a heathen, as a publican. This is a figure of speech that we call excommunication today. And just to show you, this is not just something in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, talks about there was a man who was having sex with his father's wife. And they were sitting up there talking about, well, I don't want to judge nobody and I don't want to get into it. You know, that ain't my business. Paul says, say what? I can't believe the man is still in the church. Y'all need to deal with that. He needs to be put out until he get himself together. Here's a scripture he quoted. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, for those that don't come to Bible study. It says, a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. The prescription is you got to purge out the leaven. Now, just to show you that punishment, discipline is not permanent, 2 Corinthians 2, I'm saying this like y'all listening and writing this stuff down, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, suggests there are many who believe that the man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, is the first same man that got kicked out in 1 Corinthians. Well, what happened? He repented. If a person changed from their wicked ways, the church ought to be excited about receiving them back. But I really want you to get this part of the sermon. Conflict will come up in church as long as people like you and me keep coming to church. Long as people like you and me keep on coming to church, we're going to have our fair share of conflict. As leaders and as a church family, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and love to handle it. But I want you to just hear this. I want you to just hear this. I hope you can hear this better after 5 years. Nobody sitting up in here or standing up in here. I don't care what our title is, how much money we give, how long we've been coming around here. Nobody lives above the rules and regulations of the church. I was probably mumbling, so let me clear my throat and see if I can. This is what I was trying to say. Nobody, no matter what stripes we have, what office we hold, how much money we give, how long we've been around here, nobody lives above the rules and regulations of the church. We would strongly prefer, to handle stuff behind closed doors. Let's talk it out. Let's work it out. Don't put the body through all of this stress and drama. But if push come to shove, we would tear up everything to keep God's house focused on God's agenda. Now, some of y'all hear that and say, oh, he's just selling wolf tickets. You're about to see. But there's another level of discipline as I try to keep a smile on my face and look at my open posture and soft tone. I'm working on my people skills. You see that? There's another level of discipline, but I'm so serious about what I'm saying. There's another level of discipline. So self-discipline, that's good. And I thank God most of us exercise self-discipline, but it's always a handful that's going to try you. Then you have this thing called church discipline, and you might think that's the worst thing that can happen, but I tell you there's a thing called divine discipline. This is when the Lord gets tired of our foolishness. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom God loveth, he chasteneth, he scourges every one. I move along to say that not only is there discipline for members, but there's definitely discipline for leaders. When you look at this text and it says that many households are being disrupted by these rebellious people, you can infer that some of these rebellious people must have some kind of leadership role in the church. How did they disrupt entire households? I want you to just think about our church. Who would you listen to well enough to go back and mess up your happy home? Come on, you ain't gonna just listen to anybody in church and go back and try to do what they're talking about doing. If you don't listen to somebody, went back and disrupted your household, for some reason you thought this person was awfully influential. Anybody who roll like that, we try to put them in office around our church. Let's work together. Let's not work against one another. Let me tell you two levels of discipline with leaders. The first is called proper vetting. Proper vetting. The church must not get in a panic mode. And it's easy to do, isn't it? We see that our deacons are getting older. And thank God, I want to get old one day. They're not old, they're getting older. They're not old, they're on their way, but they haven't reached there yet. How many know you can't blame a person for getting older? And some people get in a panic mode and say, oh, Reverend, us got to get us some deacons. And so you just go out here and grab any piece of a man you can find because you're trying to replace outgoing deacons. This is a panic mode. It would be an insult to these men's legacies to replace them with just anybody. How you gonna replace a Dorsey with just anybody? Dorsey beat me to prayer meeting. I'd be embarrassed. I think Dorsey is like 80 years old now. Y'all know how old Dorsey is? 78. Dorsey's 78 years old. I'd be trying to beat Dorsey because he done just embarrassed me so bad. So I'd be trying to get there a little bit early so I can greet him when he come in. I done got there about 15 minutes before prayer meeting. Dorsey said, how you do, Reverend? Dorsey, you want to pray? Yes, sir. Deacon, you want to sing? Now, Dorsey's not the best singer. Dorsey's not going to be up in a choir. But if you ask Dorsey to sing, Dorsey gonna haul off and just sing as best he can. Now, he might be off key, but guess what? He gonna be on time. Now, there's a whole lot of folk who might be able to sing better than Dorsey, but you ain't there. Now, how you going to replace a Dorsey with somebody to say, look, I just want to be a deacon. I ain't trying to do all that praying stuff. Somebody say, that's embarrassing. Because if you're going to sit in high seat, we ought to set the pace for prayer. If we can't do nothing else, we ought to know how to pray. If we don't do anything else, we ought to be faithful in worship. Folk ought not be surprised to see leaders come to church. How you become a leader and you don't like going to church? You can't become a leader in the Lord's house and you got $2 and $3 a week behind your name. You got a pack of cigarettes in your pocket that costs more than what you give the Lord all week long. And you want to be a leader in the church? The lottery tickets in your wallet cost more than you give to the Lord. And you talk about, I've been around here long enough to be a leader. Let's get this part right here straight. You don't buy these seats. You know, when you go down to the Aronoff, they got sections. So the closer you get to the stage, the VIP section, these are really expensive seats. They nice seats, but they expensive seats. And then the further you go back, like up in the balcony somewhere, those are cheaper seats. There are some folk who come to church and think that they can buy the seat. And they'll tell you, Reverend, if I don't get this, you ought to look at what I give. You know, it might, and they try to threaten you with how much we give. Now, if you think I'm crazy now, you let me get this debt paid off. So there's some stuff you done just put up with trying to get this debt up off of your head. But you'll find out you can just get reckless when you don't have PNC breathing down your back. Proper vetting says, never again will you have to threaten folk that if you don't bring yourself to a Bible study once a month, if you don't give some money to this church, if you don't improve your attitude, why do I get 5 phone calls about how grumpy you are and you're supposed to be a leader in the church? That means there was a problem with vetting. And one of the things that make us skip this step is we get in panic mode. We say, Reverend, the clock is ticking. Our deacons are getting older. And we need some people who can be up here and get this thing together. Babies, listen to this real good. God will supply what we need. This is almost like a woman who gets desperate for a man. Reverend, the clock is ticking, and I just need any kind of man. No, babe, no, no, no. You can do bad by yourself. Now, nobody here would want to have a row full of deacons more than I would. More helpful deacons I got, the less I got to do. Don't nobody want more than I want. But I've lived long enough to know if the Lord haven't blessed you with folk that passed the test, you better not socially promote them. And then, there are times when the officers, deacons, deaconess, ministry managers, Sunday school teachers, everybody, pass the initial test. Because you know there are some folk that want to be important so bad they'll stand on their head until you tell them to move just so they can get a title behind their name. But once they get the title behind their name, then they think they can relax and, you know, do what they really want to do. And, you know, sometimes the church is so antsy about discipline, they just let folk do what they want to do. But I'm telling you, it destroys the church. It's cancerous. Come to Numbers 16. Just make note. I'm not going to read through this. Numbers chapter 16. There's a brother by the name of Korah. Korah. Numbers chapter 16. Korah was one of the officers under Moses. Korah was upset with Moses. He goes to Moses and says, Moses, look, man, you act like you over us. You acting like God is talking to you more than he's talking to us, like you the leader and we supposed to be following you. You know why Moses was talking like that? Because Moses was the leader and they were supposed to be following him. Korah was so upset but so cowardly that instead of him going heads up on Moses, he went and got his posse. 250 other princes and leaders of the congregation. So here come Korah, 250 of his crew. They're going to confront Moses as this posse, hostile posse. You take on too much for yourself. By the time the Lord got finished with them, this is Numbers chapter 16. It's in your Bible. Y'all didn't tear Numbers 16 out, right? It's in your Bible. Y'all looking like, Reverend, where is this at? It's in your Bible. When God got finished with them, the Lord had the earth to open its mouth. I didn't even know the earth had a mouth. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up Korah, the 250 with him, and then the folk were running their mouth so bad that God sent a plague. The plague wiped out 14,700 folk, and the only reason the plague stopped is because Moses got between the plague and the rest of the people, and Moses begged for mercy. Y'all remember in Numbers 14, God said, everybody 20 years old and upward, all y'all ready to die out here in this wilderness. Do y'all remember the context, what happened here? Moses had sent some guys out to scout out the land. They came back with a report. A few of the guys brought a report back to the people. This is very important because when Joshua's spies come back, they come to Joshua. Moses' spies came back to the people. The people got scared, started complaining. Talking about, we're going to kill Moses, we're going to kill Aaron, we're going to choose us a captain, take us back to Egypt. This Moses is going to get us killed out here. God said, I'm tired of listening to this murmuring congregation. Tens of thousands of folk died out in the wilderness. This is Numbers 14. I'm doing the very best I can to get you to see God loves his church so much that even if it means disciplining you or me, he's willing to do what he got to do to keep the preciousness of the church alive. Now, I tell you this as I get ready to lift our spirits, because y'all looking like I'm just slapping the juice out of y'all right now. It's going to get better at the end of the sermon, but let me just put this people right here. You know where a fool's power is at? The fool's power is in the audience. The fool's power is in the audience. The biggest fool will shut up if people left him alone. Ain't nobody going to just sit over here and have a whole conversation by themselves. They're going to get tired of talking to the wall. You know why they keep talking? Because somebody keep listening. You know why they act a fool in public? Because there's a public there to give them audience. As we grow in the Lord and determine that, yes, the church has its faults. Pastor got his faults. Every person sitting in this building got their faults. But God's church must prevail, and we're just not going to put up with foolishness. When fools understand they don't have an audience, even a fool got enough sense to be quiet. I thought I would tell you this because some of the people on the list might be related to you. They might be your friends. They might be your loved ones. I mean, come on, let's think about it. Don't nobody who just showed up cause trouble in Southern? Huh? Don't nobody join yesterday and come up in here and tear up stuff today? We're going to handle that. All trouble caused in Southern comes from folk who've been here at least 15, 20, 30 years. I don't care nothing about y'all looking at me like that. And therefore, I finally made it to the rationales. Why do we go through all of this trouble? It gets better. I got four more steps, and it's going to be high by the time we get to the fourth step. But you got to start at step one. The first hope, the first rationale, the first reason why the church ought to exercise godly discipline, not militant, not extra, unnecessarily heavy-handed, but not so soft that people can just act a pure fool and nothing happens. The reason the church ought to have godly discipline The first hope is that the rebellious would repent. It's our hope that the person who is being rebellious would turn from their wicked ways and come join the team. How many of y'all know we need all the help we can get? I said we need all the help we can get. The first goal of discipline is you get yourself right and come on over here and help us instead of hindering us. And if we told the truth, I know in my life, the reason I am what I am now, which is far from what I ought to be, but the reason I'm at least what I am now is because I've had people all along my journey who loved me enough to jack me up when I was going the wrong way. And what makes me, what prevents me from cussing them out, fussing, fighting, want to attack back is mama and them taught me. It's easier to let you run wild than it is to invest all this energy in trying to train you to do the right thing. And so mama, in her strange way, even got me to see it's a whooping of love. Daddy got me to see it would have been easier for him to just say all boys will be boys and just let me go on and end up in jail somewhere. That would have been the easier thing to do. The harder thing to do was to learn how do you balance this notion of raising your son even when you don't live in the household anymore. So understand the pressure of a man who don't live in the household trying to raise his son. No man wants to just be the sheriff. No man want to just be the sheriff. But when daddy don't live in the house and it's time for discipline, daddy got to figure out what's more important, to be a friend, to be popular, be a hero, or to make sure this boy got some character so that when he get out here in the street, he learn how to respect authority. I thank God now that daddy chose the latter. And it was from early discipline that you learn how not to bemoan the fact that somebody loved you enough to say you're going the wrong way. Do you know the easiest thing to do is let a fool just keep on being a fool? That's the easiest thing to do. The hardest thing to do is to say, listen, I love you enough to tell you you're going the wrong way. And if you're willing to do right, I'm willing to work with you, coach you back over here. We need you on the team, but we can't let you tear up what we worked so hard for. That's the first hope. That's the first rationale. The second hope, the second rationale, I'm looking for a handkerchief. I'm going to use this thing right here. Oh, here one. On any given Sunday, anything might happen around here. The second hope, second rationale, is that we would contain the cancerous impact of the rebel. If we can't help the rebel change, we're going to do all we can to make sure he don't reproduce himself or herself. Only thing worse than one fool is two. Only thing worse than two is four. And if you leave them alone, they will multiply on you. You think rabbits multiply? 1 Timothy 5:20 talks about rebuke them openly so that others might fear. Number three, the third reason that we engage in discipline is because we need God's church to stay on God's agenda so we can get our blessings. You see, the more the church is focused on God's agenda, then the more blessings we get out of being in church. But the more energy we spend dealing with rebellious folk, the less energy we have for God's agenda. Now, I just assume that somebody here would like to see more saved people in church. Anybody here want to see some more saved people in church? I'm not just talking about a fan club. I'm not talking about just a crowd of people who just showed up to see what kind of religious entertainment is being offered today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about saved people. People who know that they know that they know that if they die tonight, it is well with their soul. Anybody here want to see our church have more disciples in here? More soldiers for the Lord. That song, "There's Power in the Name of Jesus," had a portion in there that said there's an army rising up. Guess who that army is made of? That's supposed to be us saved disciple people. I was watching the news, hearing about these tornadoes that came through, I understand, Mississippi and Alabama. I look forward to the day that we can watch the news, make some phone calls to our sister churches in Mississippi and Alabama and just write a check for $2,000 or $3,000 to help them along their way. How many of y'all know it's better to write a check to somebody who's in need than to be the one that's in need and need somebody to write a check to you? Well, it's hard to do that when you have discord and arguing and stinginess in the body of Christ. But then finally, fourthly, the fourth reason, the fourth rationale for being engaged in discipline. Are y'all still here? First of all, we really would love for the rebellious person to repent. We need all the help we can get. Number two, we cannot afford for the rebellious person to reproduce themselves. We cannot have another generation like that. Thirdly, we need the church focus on this agenda so we can get the blessings that we came here for. But fourth and finally now, the reason we engage in discipline is because we want God to be pleased. The church is so precious to God. I heard 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about how the church is the body of Christ. That means whatever you do to the church, you actually do it to the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's almost embarrassing. When I think about all that has already happened to the body of Christ, I'm embarrassed to cause him any more pain. I mean, my Lord, they've already beat his body all night long. They've already nailed him to a cross. And yet we cause more suffering by allowing rebellion to become the norm of his church. But then the Bible does not only say that the church is like the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12 stuff. But come on up to Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible talks about how the church is like the bride of Christ. So then whatever you and I do to the church, we're actually doing it to Jesus' woman. We're doing it to his wife. We're doing it to his bride. Oh, I thank God has already done enough for us. The least we can do for him is to keep his church focused on his agenda. Did you hear me? I think I ought to remind you that the Lord has brought us too far. He has invested too much for us to allow the church to become derailed. He's already brought you through too many dangers, seen and unseen. He's already indwelled us with the Holy Spirit. And I think I ought to tell you that I'm excited about having the Holy Spirit. because I'm learning day by day why he is called the Comforter. The Comforter does not always deliver us out of our trouble, but he has a way of giving us comfort in the midst of our trouble. Did you hear me? The Holy Ghost can wipe your tears away, but then the Lord has given us his Son. The church is too precious to allow it to fall by the wayside. So I thank God I can count on God to take care of those that stand on his word. The preaching question is, can God count on you to stand on his word? I heard in Matthew chapter 10, 43 through 47, Jesus said, think not I've come to cause peace, but division. Yes, there may be tension between father and son, friends from way back, but I tell you, serving the Lord is worth the trouble. If by chance you lose a friend standing for Jesus, I'm here to tell you, you can't find a better friend than the Lord. I think that's why the hymn writer said, what a friend we have in Jesus. Our sins and griefs to bear. Good afternoon, Southern. I got to close up now. Please, please, please hear the word of the Lord. God has so much for you if you just line up on his word. Just stay right here, standing on his word. Let me tell you what God will do. He may not come when you want him, but if you wait on him, he will come. I ought to have a witness that no, he will come at the right time, with the right stuff, in the right way. God will take care of you. I dare you to just trust the Lord. You'd be a little foolish to just trust the preacher. You'd be a little foolish just to trust the church. But I'm telling you, you can't go wrong by trusting the Lord. I dare you to just say, I'm gonna stand on the word of God, even if I gotta stand out here all by myself. I'm gonna stand on his word. Look what the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lord, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You live beneath your privilege to hear a word like this and leave the same way you came. If you know you need the Lord in your life, we invite you to come. Give God a chance with your life today. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. The invitation is extended. If you know you need the Lord, why don't you come? If you know you need to join, be reinstated in the church, you ought to come now. God loves you.
And trust him.
No matter how
his
jacked up you think your life is, God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for you. The only thing that's stopping you now is you.